Good morning. It's fantastic to be here with you today and to be here along with a team from college. It's very exciting, and Janelle and I are certainly looking forward to catching up with many of you over the next couple of weeks that we're here. We are just so reminded, I guess, as we've headed down to Sydney, although God has provided us with a wonderful church home at Macquarie Baptist Church. It's been wonderful to be reminded of just how precious God's church is here and how important that has been to Janelle and I over the years. If you're praying for us over the next couple of months, I'd ask that you'd be particularly praying for the State of Origin period. It's a tough gig being a Queenslander in New South Wales when it goes wrong. I'm glad for you, Michael, but it's certainly not good for us. Let's pray together before we get stuck into this passage, huh? Father, this morning we ask that you would lift our eyes from the temporal to the eternal. We're reminded that we do not live on bread alone, but we live on every word that comes from you, Father. Enlarge our vision of yourself this morning. This is good for us. Holy Spirit, give us courage to be honest with ourselves today. Give us courage to be people that act on your word. Amen. William Shakespeare once said, "I hate ungratefulness in a man more than lying, vainness, babbling drunkenness, or any other vice." To be honest with you, I'm not a big Shakespeare fan. I don't know about you, but I don't disagree with his sentiments on this matter. And on the basis of a recent survey conducted in America, they do all sorts of surveys, Shakespeare wouldn't much have liked the world that we live in today. To the question, is gratitude on the incline or the decline? 80% of respondents said, absolutely, gratitude in this world is on the decline. Interestingly, the study concluded that on the whole, women are far more grateful than men. And here's a good one for us. Being religious meant that you were more likely to express gratitude. A few years ago, the New York Times had an article that was titled, "A Serving of Gratitude May Save the Day." The article was expounding the virtue of cultivating a spirit of gratitude in our lives. And I think if you read this article, on the whole, you'd probably agree with what it had to say. But there was one thing about this article that deeply disturbed me. It was that every reason that they had for cultivating a spirit of gratitude, joy-filled thanks in our life, is what I would call me-centered. It's all about you. It's all about you. I'll paraphrase from the article. You should cultivate gratitude, now listen up, because it has been proven that you will have better health, you will have sounder sleep, you will have less anxiety and depression, and you will have a far higher satisfaction with life. There you have it. We could call the sermon there and leave it all alone. We know why we need to be people filled with gratitude. What a perversion of reality this is. What a perversion of reality when the only reason that we can find in this life to be grateful, to express a spontaneous reaction of the heart, comes back to me. Could you imagine someone coming up and saying to you at church this morning, "Thanks so much for all of your help yesterday. It was just so great to have your help. Oh, and by the way, I'm just saying this so that I can have better sleep tonight." Surely this is absolutely crazy. This morning we come to a passage where we get to learn from the Apostle Paul's example. We get to learn from the Apostle Paul's example what it is to live lives of true Christian joy and thankfulness to God. We get to see what it is going on in his life, what it is that he sees, and what it is that in turn leads his heart to oozing a spirit of joy and thankfulness to God. To be sure, this is not just a movement of the mouth. It's something that comes up from deep within Paul. Let's have a look at this passage together. In verses 9 and 10, we see what has happened in this little Thessalonian church. They had turned to God from idols. to serve the living and the true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who rescues us from the coming wrath. This little church had wholeheartedly embraced the gospel. The Apostle Paul had gone to Thessalonica, and they had embraced the gospel. And in verse 2 and 3, we see Paul's response. We always thank God for all of you, mentioning you in our prayers. We continually remember before our God and Father your work produced by faith, your labor prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. Just picture yourself in this church for a moment. What a fantastic place to be. There's new believers. You're all embracing the gospel together. There's faith, love, and hope in this church. What a fantastic church. But although Paul recognizes the faith, the love and the hope, the labor going on in this church, he doesn't sit there and go, praise the Thessalonian church, or good on me for all of the work that I have done. He praises God. Over the Christmas break, Janelle and I spent 3 weeks down in Tasmania. Now, Janelle's mum has an absolute green thumb, and in her backyard, she has almost every fruit tree that you could imagine. And at this time of the year, it was a great time to be in Tasmania because the mulberries and raspberries and strawberries were right in season. It was absolutely fantastic. Under normal circumstances, I can tell you that I couldn't spot the difference between a raspberry bush and a mulberry bush. But this time of year, it was absolutely simple. You could spot it from a mile away. The fruit gave away what was going on in these trees. And this is exactly the way that it is with Paul. He doesn't look at the Thessalonian church and go, gee, I wonder what is going on. I wonder what is going on. What does he do? He looks at the Thessalonian church and he sees faith, hope, and love. And he says, praise God. Praise God. And he makes this overwhelmingly clear. In verse 1, we see that they are the Thessalonian church in God. They're not the Thessalonian church by themselves or of their own making. In verse 3, we see that their faith, hope, and love is inspired by their hope in the Lord Jesus. In verse 4, we see that God loved them and that God chose them. And in verse 5, we see that the gospel came to them with power from the Holy Spirit. Paul sees what is going on in this church, and he sees God's personal and intimate work in the lives of the Thessalonians. And that is what gives him great reason for praising God. Great reason. He continually remembers what God is doing. He continually prays and thanks God. But as we meditate on Paul's thanks and praise to God, it's a reasonable question to ask what relevance this has to us. He's an apostle, and none of us are. So perhaps we can sit there and say, well, that's good for the apostle Paul. That's great for him. And we can commend him for what he has done, but it really has very little relevance to us. If we turn just for a moment, though, to the end of Paul's letter, in chapter 5, verse 16 to 18, it becomes clear that we can't take a sidestep like that. It says, rejoice always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Once again, rejoice always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. It's unmistakably clear here that what is going on with the Apostle Paul is not just an exceptional apostolic response. We can't pull the I'm not an apostle card here. It simply won't do. We're called to rejoice always and give thanks in all circumstances. Always and in all circumstances. As you hear these words, always and in all circumstances, how do you respond to that? Is this reasonable? Is it possible? This is where it becomes clear that we need to pay close attention to Paul's example. He's modeling something for us. He's modeling something for the Thessalonians. And he's showing us where the true source of Christian joy and thankfulness comes from. As we think about this morning, Paul is not modeling a thankfulness and a joyfulness that is fake. He's not asking us to come to church and simply sing more songs that say, "Thank you, Jesus." He's not asking us to play more praise tapes as we're on the way to work of a morning. God has chosen this Thessalonian church. God loved the Thessalonians. God has given the Thessalonians his Holy Spirit. And this little church is the Thessalonian church in God. This is Paul's reason for praising God. He doesn't manufacture a spirit of praise. He simply looks at the work of God, and like electricity to a light bulb, is the Spirit of God at work that generates and oozes joy and thankfulness out of the Christian life. In verse 2, we see Paul use the word remember. Why does Paul continually remember God's deep and abiding work? Someone once said that gratitude is the memory of the heart. And I think that there's something to this. And in the book of Deuteronomy, the theme of remembering is continual and prominent. Moses is on the edge of the promised land with all of the Israelites. But Moses, he doesn't get to go into the promised land. He's giving his final words. It's an emotion-charged time. And over and over and over again, Moses says, "Remember God, remember God, remember God. Remember that he is the one that took you out of slavery in Egypt. Remember that he is the one that walked with you through the desert despite your grumblings. And remember that he is the one that will take you into the promised land." But it's not just Moses and Paul. After supper, Jesus took the cup saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me." The source of our Christian joy and thanks, it's not us-centered. It's not all about us. Our source of joy and thankfulness to God is deeply centered in the work that he is doing personally in our lives. And this is what we see over and over and over in the Bible. This morning, do you see and remember God's personal work in your life? Do you see and remember that God has chosen you? That if you're a child of God, God has loved you? Do you see and remember that God has given you everything that you need for life and godliness? If we don't have Paul's sight, if we don't have Paul's memory, slowly but surely, Christian joy will seep away. You see, trying to generate Christian joy, trying to generate this apart from seeing and remembering what God has done for us, it's like trying to grow an apple orchard in the middle of the Sahara Desert. It simply cannot happen. You might be able to turn up to church and put the smile on and sing the songs, but this is not the joy, this is not the thankfulness that Paul is modeling for us this morning. But what if your joy and thanks for God this morning is just not there? What if you just don't feel anything towards God? Perhaps even as you were singing the songs this morning, these words were wooden. They were just words. They did not reflect the state of your heart. If this is you, then the psalmist has some great words of advice. He says, "Taste and see that the Lord is good. Taste and see that the Lord is good." When was the last time, like Paul, that you tasted God's goodness? When was the last time that you were able to sit in prayer for longer than 5 minutes? When was the last time that you were able to read your Bible, not for 5 minutes as you're running off to work, but really sit with God? God wants for his people a deep joy in thankfulness. He doesn't want something mechanical. He wants us to have Paul's vision. He wants us to have Paul's memory. He wants us to see what God is doing in this world. Perhaps this morning you need to make a commitment afresh to taste God. And when you taste God, can you taste him again? When you taste him again, keep tasting him. Build some deep memories of what God is doing in your life. Build a deep history with God. Sit and remember and reflect on what God has done in your life over the years. And this is where true Christian joy comes from. It comes from remembering, it comes from experiencing God's deep work of grace in us. I've got a friend from college that says that when we want to think about God's love for us, we need to remember that God loves us with the intensity that held Jesus to the cross. Think about that again. God loves us with the intensity that held Jesus to the cross. If you're a child of God, that's how much he loves you. That's how much he loves you. But if you're really feeling like you're at rock bottom this morning, can I make a plea to you that you do one thing? When you get home from church, write out your personal testimony. Do something similar to what Paul has done here with the Thessalonians. Write out your personal record of God's history with you. Write it out and remember that God has been personally at work in your life. And if you know a brother or sister, perhaps even here in church this morning, that has hit rock bottom, to the best of your ability, go and write out their testimony for them and give it to them. Let's remind each other that God is personally and intimately at work in our lives. We need God's help to see and remember. And as we see and remember, this is the true spring from which Christian joy and thanks flows. But as we look at this passage this morning, it's not just God's personal involvement in the Thessalonian church that leads Paul to thanks and praise. He sees that God's saving purposes in this world are right on track. He sees clearly that God's saving purposes in this world are right on track. Let's read from verse 6 and 7 together. You became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you welcomed the message in the midst of severe suffering with joy given by the Holy Spirit, and so you became a model to all of the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. The Lord's message, it rang out from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia. Your faith in God has become known everywhere. The picture of the Lord's message ringing out from this church, that's something that really excites me. Does that excite you this morning? Does it excite you to see God's message ringing out from this church? As I think about this message ringing out, in my mind I like to hold in my head the image of a fighter jet flying overhead. At River Fire each year, you get to hear this. And when that jet flies overhead, there is absolutely nothing that you can do to stop those sound waves moving out from the plane. You can go and stick your head in the sand, but you will still feel it rattling right the way through you. What a beautiful thought to remember the way that God's message goes out from the Thessalonian church. But as we reflect on what is going on here in this church, we need to pay very careful attention to the way that Paul describes what's going on. It's very easy for us to think, wow, this Thessalonian church, isn't it fantastic? But Paul doesn't say to the Thessalonians, you've made up a great new message. I'm an apostle. Can you please tell me all about it? He doesn't say, you've developed a funky new model of ministry and I need to learn from it. In verse 6, he says, you became imitators of us and the Lord. You welcomed the message with joy and power from the Holy Spirit. You modeled the Lord's message. And the Lord's message, the gospel, it is what has rung out from you. Put simply, if you take away the work of God from this little Thessalonian church, the strength of their message would have gone from the roar of a fighter jet to the purr of a Cessna stalling midair. In Acts chapter 1, verse 7 and 8, just before Jesus departs to go back to heaven, he says, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." This little Thessalonian church, they weren't doing something new. They were simply doing something that disciples of Jesus have always been called to. They were doing what we as disciples of Jesus are continuing to be called to today. Why was Paul able to confidently thank and praise God? Why did joy well up within him? Because he could see that God was at work in this church. God was at work in drawing these people to himself. And then God was at work in moving the gospel message out from this Thessalonian church. We need to be so careful that we don't let the perspective of this world steal our Christian joy and thankfulness. The news that we watch each night, it's absolutely terrible. The papers that we pick up and read, it's shocking. There are things that are happening in this world, both in our backyard and in every corner of the globe, that are shocking. And I'm not telling you this morning that you shouldn't read these things, but our news bulletins fail to report time and time and time again that God is at work in this world. God is at work in this world. When was the last time you were watching the news and you heard a news flash that says millions of Chinese people are turning to Christ? This is true. Or Muslims are coming to Christ in the Middle East despite conflict. This is true. Or what about more churches in Australia are being planted than ever before? This world does not have a God-shaped worldview. If we don't see and remember the way that Paul does what God is doing, it's going to be very hard to be a Christian of deep joy and thanks to God. Just a couple of weeks ago, I had the chance to attend an information night put on by Open Doors. Open Doors is an organisation that supports and raises awareness for the persecuted church throughout the world. And the night was specifically focusing on persecution in the Middle East. And throughout the evening, they played interviews with pastors from Egypt, from Syria and Iraq. And as we were watching these videos, it was gut-wrenching, to be sure. It was horrible seeing some of the things that were happening. But there was something that surprised me about this night. I walked away encouraged. I walked away with a deeper thankfulness to God. Time after time after time, as these videos were being played, these pastors proclaimed God's faithfulness to them. They proclaim God's faithfulness to their churches, but they proclaim God's faithfulness to still bringing people to Christ. Can you believe this? In the middle of conflict like that, Muslims are coming to Christ. Listen to this quote from a pastor in Syria. "Heaven does not withdraw its ambassadors, and we thank the Lord because Muslims that would never normally come to church are coming to Christ. We may be helpless, but we are never hopeless because we have hope in Jesus for eternity." How exciting is that? How exciting to know that God is at work in this world. How exciting to know that despite the terrible things that we see night after night, that there is a God that sits on his throne. Does this bring a little bit of joy to you this morning? Does it bring a little bit of thankfulness to know that God sits on his throne and that God is at work? Yesterday, as Janelle, Hannah and I were driving up from Sydney, we passed through Grafton. And on the northern side of Grafton, there was an old hay shed. And this hay shed looked like it must have been close to 100 years old. But it was standing on about a 75-degree angle. And you can tell that over the years, the wind and the rain had been beating down on this hay shed. And pretty soon, if corrective action is not taken, this hay shed is going to go. Whether it happens over the next couple of years, on our commutes, we'll wait and see. Although there are some weaknesses in this analogy, I can't help but see our joy and thankfulness to God as being something a little bit like this hay shed. You see, the trend of this world is to forget God. The trend of this world is to disbelieve that there is a God on his throne. The trend of this world is not to remember that there is a God that is on a saving mission in this world. And if we don't take corrective steps to see and remember the way that Paul does what God is doing, to see and remember that God is still saving people despite the terrible things we see around us, then slowly but surely our Christian joy is diminished. Our thankfulness to God is diminished because we simply don't see reason for thankfulness to God. Paul's example to us shows us that there is a God that sits on his throne. There is a God that loves this world. And there is a God that is still working out his saving purposes in the world. What fueled Paul's thanks and praise to God? Right at the end of the chapter, we saw that Paul was excited because he could see that the Thessalonians were saved from coming wrath. Jesus is going to one day return. He's going to judge the world. But these Thessalonians had been saved by God. And not only had the Thessalonians been saved, but the Lord's message was ringing out from them. The gospel was going out into the world. Many people were being saved. Practically, what do we do to see and remember that God is at work? Just a few suggestions. Sign up to the Open Doors email update. You can do this on the web. You'll be encouraged. You'll see sad things that are happening to Christians around the world, but you'll be encouraged to see God at work. Support missionaries, pray for them, and then be encouraged as you see their prayer updates come. Keep a prayer journal and record the ways that God is at work in your life as you seek to share the gospel. Read through the book of Acts and be encouraged as you see the gospel spreading out through the early church. Mark the upcoming mission conference in your diary and be there. We need to do anything that we can to make sure that we see and remember the way that Paul sees and remembers. Our God is the true and living God. Does this excite you this morning? Are you excited that our God is the true and living God? That our God is on an unstoppable mission in this world. Nothing can stop his saving purposes. That our God provides hope for unbelieving family. That our God provides hope for our unbelieving work colleagues. That our God provides hope from Africa to Kedron. As we've been looking at this passage this morning, you might be thinking to yourself, no worries, I'll just say thanks more when I pray, and I'll play more praise songs on the way to work. Easy solution, box ticked. Is that what God wants for us? This is not the kind of thanks that Paul models this morning. This is not the kind of thanks that God wants for us. He wants us to understand God's grace at work in our lives. He wants us to understand God's love for us. And that is what drives a spontaneous reaction in our hearts, that we would see clearly what God is doing, and that from that we would have a deep Christian joy-filled thanks to God. The great reformer John Calvin said, "True gratitude or thankfulness to God for his kindness to us arises from a foundation laid before of love to God for what he has done for us." A foundation laid before of love to God for what he has done for us. How is your love for God going this morning? Do you have a real and a tangible love for God? Or is your love for God something that's just in your head? Our God wants us to have a real and tangible love for him. And he wants that love to be something that is based on experiencing God's grace at work in our lives. How's your thanks How's your Christian joy and thanks going this morning? Are you tasting and seeing that God is good? Maybe you need to taste and taste again. But perhaps this morning you're thinking to yourself, well, this is great for the Apostle Paul, and it's good for the Thessalonian church, and perhaps it's good for many of the people that are sitting here this morning. But you don't know the difficulties that I'm currently facing. You don't know the struggles that are going on in my life. And for the most part, that's true. I don't know what's going on in your life. But what I do know is that God calls all Christians to joy and thankfulness. And he calls us to joy and thankfulness continually and in all circumstances. This does not mean that through the difficulties of life, through the struggles that you're facing, that you just pretend that things are good, that you walk into church and put a smile on and you sing the songs with gusto. God wants to meet each and every one of us right in the midst of what is going on in our lives. He wants us to experience his love in the midst of what is going on in our lives. If you go and look at Acts chapter 17, you will see that this Thessalonian church faced immense suffering. Immense suffering. Suffering that many of us will never imagine. But Paul says, joy and thankfulness, always and in all circumstances. I can still remember the very first week that Mum was diagnosed with cancer. And around this time, there was a young guy from the church in Billawila that had also been involved in a terrible accident. He was killed. And I can remember having a conversation with Mum, and she could hear my frustration. She could hear my sadness, perhaps even with God. And she looked at me with all the love that Mum could, and she said, Josh, not one of us are going to go to be with the Lord a second before he intends. God is still in control. Through all that was happening, she was able to remember and see that God was personally at work in her life. She was able to remember and see that God sits on his throne. She was able to see that God is at work in this world. And there's a lady here in church this morning who is struggling with cancer, and Janelle and I receive regular email updates from her. And I'm encouraged every time that I read her emails. She always finds a reason to extol God's goodness to her. She always finds a reason for thankfulness to God. Humanly speaking, I don't know how this happens. But when I look at God, I say, we have a good God. We have a God that loves us. Doesn't matter what we're going through in life. God wants to meet us with his love. And it's as we experience this that joy and love will flow. If you're a child of God today, God has chosen you. God loves you. God has given you his Holy Spirit. God has saved you from coming wrath. And God is still fulfilling his saving plans and purpose in this world. God wants Christian mums who are filled with continual joy and thankfulness. God wants Christian students who are filled with continual joy and thankfulness. God wants business workers and builders to be filled with continual joy and thankfulness. God wants each and every one of his children to be filled with continual joy and thankfulness as we remember and see what God has done for us. Does this make your heart jump this morning? Do you feel a deep sense of joy and thankfulness to God? Do you just feel a little bit of excitement? That our God reigns, that our God sits on the throne, that our God is at work in us. Does it make you just a little bit joyful, just a little bit thankful to God? This is where true Christian joy and thankfulness comes from. It's not fake. It's not mechanical. It's not something we just do on a Sunday morning or a Wednesday night when we're in our home groups. It comes from a deep understanding in our hearts of exactly what it is that God has done for us and what God continually does for us. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you so much for the example of the Apostle Paul to us. Oh, but Father, continual joy, continual thankfulness, always and in all circumstances, that's a big call. But Father, help us to see that this joy, this thankfulness, it's not something we generate ourselves. It's not something that we look to ourselves for. It's something that we look to you for. Oh Lord, revive our hearts. Help us to experience your love and your grace. Help us to taste and see that you are good. And help us to taste again and remember and see that you are good. Father, we don't want to be fake. We don't want to just say words. We don't want to sing empty words. Do a work in our hearts that joy and thankfulness would be the natural and the spontaneous response. Amen.